234 years ago, someone penned these words that are on the screen. We've come to call it the Declaration of Independence. It's the heart and soul of why we celebrate on July the 4th. Would you stand with me, please, and read these words and remind yourself of what these words are saying? Perhaps only one other nation in all of human history, only one other nation came closer to the truth than this founding principle upon which the United States stands. Read it with me. We hold these truths to be self-evident. Before you sit down, note, please, these are truths. These are not ideas. These are truths. And they are so real that they are self-testifying. Notice, the founders of our great republic said, there is a creator, and that every man exists because he is created. And in that process of creation, God did not make classes, a royal class, an inferior class. Notice that creator gave to those he created inalienable rights. That means they're not transferable. That means they're permanent. That means we don't get them from Congress. It means the president or the king doesn't bestow them. They are yours because the Creator gave them to you. And among those rights, three are mentioned: your life, your liberty, and what's called the pursuit of happiness. Please be seated. Someone ought to go to Congress and read that and remind them that this nation is founded upon a theocentric principle. That means God is the first principle. He is non-negotiable. He's why we're here. He created. And in his creation, he did some things that government needs to respect. But you know, there's something a bit defective in that statement. Meaning, while politically, it makes a powerful basis for those who would ultimately say, give me that liberty or give me death. That ultimatum, that what the Creator has given, I will not permit you any form of government to terrify or to destroy. But there's something missing in that. It's a disease called individualism. Last couple of weeks in thinking about this, and since we're in a house of worship, and since we believe the Bible is the Word of God, I wondered if I could alter that a bit, taking that familiar rhythm, and come closer to a missing truth. So I wrote this. Look at it. This is called the Declaration of Dependence, not independence. It's the heart of the passage we are about to study. Look at it. We hold these truths to be divinely revealed. Whether you find them evident or not is irrelevant. These are rooted in something God has done to tell us these things are true. They're recorded in a book, And I hope you have that book in your lap. In other words, the Creator and His power is not based upon my logic. It stands outside my powers. It is revealed by God Himself. And among those revelations, the first is that all men are created purposefully. You have a purpose, a special, unique purpose. You are endowed by your Creator with a purpose. He has something in mind, something unique that makes your existence personally important to Him. You were created purposefully. Secondly, those same truths, divine and revealed, tell us that those who are purposely created are empowered by their Creator with certain inalienable rights. In other words, not rights, gifts. You're not only unique, but God has worked a plan where He wants to come into your personal experience and empower you so that the gifts that make you distinctive and unique, that make you individually crafted, so that those gifts can be set on fire, so that you never look or think or feel that you're just a cookie cutter character. You bear the mark of the Creator. Distinctively, you are an expression of His image. And the last one, that among these gifts are life, liberty, and the pleasures of holiness. You see, for that, we are dependent. Not upon a government, not upon a psychologist or counselor, not upon a preacher or rabbi or priest. These are unique gifts that you have from the Creator. And His design is to empower those gifts so that He will be glorified and so that you will experience and I will experience the pleasure that those gifts give to God. And so we will experience the fulfillment, not of my goals, my plans, my lifestyle. You see, God doesn't want to help me be successful in what I plan. Did you know that? That's why the gospel is not that appealing to folks. And dependence is difficult. Dependence upon God, recognizing that my life cannot be lived independent of Him. That this freedom, this liberty I have, this individual right and privilege and uniqueness I cannot experience apart from Him. And that the whole purpose of this is that I will become more like Him and fulfill what He intended, not what I desire. So many times we sell the gospel like this. Come to Jesus. He'll make you successful. Successful in what? The implication is he'll make you happier. He'll fulfill your dreams. The implication is that he's interested in building you up and making you successful in the things that you want, no matter how selfish, no matter how sinful those desires and dreams may be. We need a declaration of dependence, because freedom is dangerous and very difficult. As a matter of fact, in the text before us today, Paul spends his time writing scripture about how dangerous freedom is. You have your Bible. Open it, please, to the book of Galatians, chapter 5. Galatians, chapter 5. There'll be any number of different translations in our audience today. Whatever your translation says, there are three words I know that will be there before you in your Bible. And there's a Bible in the pew. If you didn't bring yours this morning, feel free to use it. Galatians chapter 5, verse 1, the declaration of dependence. My text reads, Christ has liberated us into freedom. Therefore, stand firm and don't submit again to a yoke of slavery. This text says a strange thing, something that's very wonderfully liberating. And that is that Jesus Christ, God Himself, wants us to be free. The better translation of the verse would be something like this. It is for this freedom Christ has set you free. But the obvious striking fact is that God has an opinion about your life and my life. That God has a purpose. God has a desire. God has a design. God sincerely wants me and you to be free. You remember that the framers of our Constitution, even in a political sense, left out a whole segment of people who were created equal, and said they weren't worthy of freedom. That didn't come from the Creator. The Creator is dead set on liberating you and me. Dead set. It took death to set us free. And the word we've been singing about this morning, I don't know how many times, I was trying to count how many times we sang the word saved. The word saved, and the whole idea of salvation is to deliver, to take away bondages, barriers, destructive things, and to set free, to save is to recognize that there are dangers and to set in motion a course of action which will deliver me, deliver you from those dangers. And that's exactly what the heart of God is all about. God indeed wants us to be liberized. He wants us to have freedom. Now, what's this freedom all about? Well, you'll notice that this verse is like a sandwich. Look at the last verse of chapter 4. It says, therefore, see that? Therefore, brothers. Now, look at the middle of verse 1. Therefore, see that? Think of a Big Mac. You got a slice of bread on top, you got a hamburger in between, and you got a slice of bread on the bottom. Get that picture in your mind. It's critical because with this verse, the Apostle Paul changes gears in his teaching. The first, therefore, reads like this. Therefore, brothers, we are not children of the slave, but of the free woman. What's that all about? Well, you have to do some background study to figure that out. See, Paul's not talking about a liberty that I earn. He's talking about a liberty or a freedom that is a gift to me from God. A gift that Jesus makes possible. Now, in the structure of the book, there are four chapters that lead up to this first, therefore. And anytime you're reading your Bible or any literature and you come across the word therefore, you should stop and ask, what is it there for? What's its purpose? Because the therefore gathers up all that Paul has been teaching in the first four chapters. And those four chapters can be divided very easily. The first two are Paul's experience of this freedom. How he got it. Is it genuine? Or just his personal theory? That's the first two chapters. And then starting with chapter 3 and going through chapter 4, Paul gives a carefully woven theological argument about this freedom. Yeah, freedom doesn't mean I'm now allowed to do anything I want. It means I'm liberated to do something that I ought. And in those first four chapters, what Paul has argued is that God has been busy setting us free from keeping a law that we cannot keep, setting us free from trying to pull ourselves up by our own bootstraps with a little help from God here and there. No, Paul has been proving in those first four chapters that this freedom into which Jesus Christ has liberated us, that this freedom is something that you can't produce and I can't produce. That's his whole point. It's something that God alone can give and does give through Jesus Christ. Now, he drops a couple of seed thoughts that are worth looking at. Look at chapter 4, verse 4, very quickly. Here's a dynamic insight from Scripture. Chapter 4, verse 4 says that when the completion of the time came, God sent his son, that would be Jesus, sent him into the world. He was born of a woman, didn't have an earthly human father. He was born under the law so that he could fulfill that law. To redeem those who are under the law so that we might receive, notice, receive, not earn, receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God, mark it, has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, causing us to cry, Abba, Father. Therefore, so, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. Paul has just told us that the way Jesus Christ has liberated us is by redeeming us, paying the price that we owed, as was so beautifully sung, canceling all of our sins, those that we've already committed, those that we're going to commit today and those that we're going to commit the rest of this week. All of them have already been satisfied, paid for by the death Jesus died at the cross. And that's wonderful. But that's only half the news. The other half is that this Jesus, who kept the law, now has sent his Spirit, or technically, the Father has sent the Spirit of Jesus into the individual believer's heart. That's called the new birth. It's a radical experience. Now you have someone living inside. I saw last night that Warren Buffett did it again. He gave another $1.3 billion to charity. Must be nice to be able to amass a fortune like that and then to have the joy of giving it away. But I thought, you know, rather than read Warren Buffett's book, wouldn't it be neat if I could have Warren Buffett's Spirit inside me so that I could think like he does, so that I could respond out of his habits, so that I could see the world of investment opportunities like he does. Now, a book's a wonderful thing, but it's not nearly as dynamic as if I could have the Spirit of Warren Buffett living inside of me, guiding my every check, moving through me to show me what to invest in and what to ignore. Now, there's downside to that, of course. I'd also get the downside of Warren Buffett. That is, I'd get all of his weaknesses, his inconsistencies, his flaws. I'd get that too. But you see, with Jesus' Spirit, there are none of those. So that Jesus now, by his Spirit, lives in me to empower me, to direct me, to experience and to enjoy and to properly use my opportunities in this new freedom. Look there at chapter 4, one other verse. Verse 29, chapter 4. Look at this. But just as the child born according to the flesh, that would be Ishmael, persecuted the one born according to the Spirit. The one born according to the Spirit. What does that mean? That means that when I invited Jesus Christ into my life to be my Lord and Savior, the Spirit of God came in, and with him, I was born into a new life, given a whole new set of potential instincts. By the power of the Spirit of God, I have been born into the family of God, and that's the freedom. It's a freedom that says, I don't work at keeping the law, because the lawgiver lives inside me. How can I illustrate that? Well, here. If every person in the world, well, let's just start with every person who has been born again. If every person who has been born again and the Spirit of Jesus Christ lived inside him, and if that person were responding in obedience to the Spirit of God's empowering and leading, you wouldn't need speed signs on the highway. When I came to a school zone, I would automatically gear down. How far? Gear down to where I was absolutely certain that my driving through that area would never endanger any child. In other words, I would instinctively act like Jesus. I would value those children. And that would determine that I would slow down. Not because there was a posted legal 20 mile an hour, but I would slow down until the welfare of the children outweighed my selfish time schedule to get through that zone. See, that's the difference. Now, that's the freedom. The freedom is that I no longer need to worry about pleasing God by keeping codes and ceremonies and rituals. That now my focus is to listen and to follow the direction and the empowering of the Spirit of Jesus who lives within me. And when the Spirit of Jesus lives within me and is in control, I'm going to act like Jesus. And nothing Jesus ever did violated the law. Never. Now, that's the first therefore. That's what the first therefore is there for. It tells us how and why and by what means Jesus has set us free from all of this human effort of trying to do better and has put within us a generator that is able to make us respond in every situation, every decision, just like Jesus would. That's the first therefore. The second therefore tells us that that's always going to be a challenge. Paul goes on to say, therefore, stand firm and don't submit to any other yoke of slavery. What does that mean? Stand firm. Well, let your eye go down in chapter 5, verse 13, where I think he breaks it out for us. Verse 13, Paul says, you who have been indwelt by the Spirit of God, born by the Spirit of God, saved through the blood of Jesus, you who are indwelt by the Spirit of Jesus, you are called to freedom, brothers. But don't use this freedom as an opportunity for the flesh. But, here it is, serve one another through love. Because the entire law is fulfilled in this one statement, you will love your neighbor as yourself. You see, we're set free to be able to live out the values, the character, the responses of Jesus Christ, empowered by His Spirit. And when we do that, our lives will be geared not to what can I get out of it, but what can I give? How can I serve? How can I help? That's what Jesus did His whole life. And that's what the Spirit of God prompts us to do. And when I'm expressing that servant attitude out of love, I am fulfilling every law that can be. Paul goes on to make that even clearer when he comes to verse 22, where he says, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, so forth. Against such things there is no law. See, that's the freedom. The freedom is to be empowered by the Spirit of God from within. He's the lawgiver. He's the one who authored this book. He is the one who is expressed in the life and ministry of Jesus. And He now lives inside everyone who has been set free. And he guards and he defines and he perfects that freedom by enabling you and me to serve in love. And as we serve in love, then certain characteristics become our forte. And those characteristics are love, joy, peace, long-suffering, goodness. Against such things, there is absolutely no law. So you are actually fulfilling the law. You are meeting and exceeding the standard of any law code, be it Christian, pagan, Jewish, whatever law code. It's a marvelous, incredible, wonderful truth. Some years ago, when I was a kid, I would go across the pasture to get water from the pump at my grandfather's farm. On this particular morning, it had snowed, so there was a skiff of snow. And as we started out across the pasture, my grandfather said, "I bet I can walk a straighter line than you can." Now that was a challenge, so I took him on. So my grandfather's walking beside me, got the empty button, and I heel-toe. We got about halfway across the field, and my grandfather stopped, and he said, "Let's take a look." Turned around. His path was as straight as an arrow. Mine looked like a snake. Why? What was my grandfather doing that I wasn't doing? He had his eye on the pump, and he just walked toward the pump. What we need is to put our eye on the truth. Ask the Spirit of God within to energize within us the teachings, the principles, the life that's outlined in Scripture, to replicate in us Jesus, and to walk by faith in Him. Stand fast. Why? Because there's 100,000 other systems out there that want to make you their slave. Some of them are religious, some not. All of them are doomed to fail. The one way to walk in freedom is to recognize and to respond to the inner direction of the Spirit of God. Listen to the words of this hymn. Just listen. Spirit of God, descend on my heart. Wean it from earth, from all its pulses move. Through all its pulses move, through all the pulses of my heart. Stoop to my weakness, mighty as thou art, and make me love thee as I ought to love. Hast thou not bid us love thee, God and King? All thine own soul and heart and strength and mind, I see thy cross. There teach my heart to cling. Oh, let me seek thee, and oh, let me find. Teach me to feel that thou art always near. Teach me the struggles of the soul to bear, to check the rising doubt, the rebel sigh. Teach me the patience of unanswered prayer. You see, the heart cry of this psalmist is, Spirit of Jesus, express yourself in my life. Is that your prayer? That's the path to freedom. Not by keeping some external code, but by yielding to the Spirit of God within and walking under the strength and the impulses he provides. And as we do that, he will replicate Jesus in our behavior and in our conduct. Would you stand with me, please? Our Heavenly Father, on this day when we celebrate freedom, political, personal, help us to take to our hearts this portion of your word. Help us to be sure that your Spirit does dwell within us, that we have received Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Help us to open our hearts to your word, and then help us to become obedient to the direction of your Spirit from within our lives, and thereby stand firmly in the pleasure and joy of being free in Jesus Christ. May others note that presence in our lives this day, tomorrow, the next day. And may that habit transform us to be like Jesus, and thus accomplish the thing that you desire to do to set us free. Now take us to this responsibility with joy. Help us to forsake and to confess those lesser motives. Help us in the hours ahead to be led of the Spirit and empowered by his presence. This we pray, that we might be like Jesus. For his glory we ask these things, and in his name, amen.